It's great to praise the Lord together, isn't it? We have come to the crescendo part in our current series looking at the life of Job. And today we're focusing on chapters 38 to 41. And we're titled it, God's Answer to the Struggles of This World is God. This section of the Bible was very interesting. And we're going to see God's answer to the struggles of this world. And we're also going to see a significant purpose of this book. So let's start by just having a quick recap of the setting that we've come from. It was God who introduced us to Job in Job 1 verse 8. He proclaims Job to the sons of God as blameless, upright, fears God and shuns evil. But Satan accuses that Job is only this way because God's protection had allowed this. Take away the protection and Satan reckons Job would curse God to his face. So Job has test number one. Job had his wealth taken away and his family. And what was Job's response? Praising God, not cursing. Then we come to it all over again in chapter 2. Again, God calls Job blameless, upright, fears God and shuns evil. However, this time he adds integrity. But Satan continues to accuse God of protecting Job. Take away another layer of this protection and Satan reckons Job would curse God to his face. So along comes test number two. Job had his health taken away. Again, Job did not curse God, but the praise. Then started a long dialogue in which Job had three friends. They come to show sympathy and comfort. However, after three rounds of dialogue, there wasn't really a lot of genuine sympathy or comfort going on. Job went through a roller coaster ride with some amazing resolute highs in who God is and his faith and trust in him to some hard lows in which Job would stick to his innocence and expect an answer to his sufferings from God. Then along came Elihu. He was younger and wiser and he burned with anger that these friends had no answer, but had declared that Job was in the wrong. Elihu had a long dialogue for six chapters, from chapters 32 to 37, the longest single section in the book. However, before Job had any time to respond to Elihu, along came God. In Job 38, God comes on the scene in a whirlwind. The Lord answers Job and gets straight to the point in verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you and you make it known to me. Whew, Job, what did you say? What did you do to get a response like this from God? Well, we'll look at what Job said a little later. First, we're going to concentrate on what God said. God's address is split into primarily three main mega questions. The first mega question from God is, can you explain my creation? In verses 3 to 38 of chapter 38, God gives us some tremendous detail of his created universe and the effect asked of God, of Job. Can you explain this? The Lord looks at seven aspects of his created order. The earth, the sea, the sun, Sheol, light, the weather, and constellations. It is the earth which the story of creation begins in Genesis 1. In the questions about the earth, the Lord uses words like that as a builder. Foundation, measurements, stretch the line, basis, cornerstone. And so in effect, the Lord asked Job, who is the builder of this planet? It is the sea which the story of the flood has a significant meaning. In the question about the sea, the Lord uses words like that of birth, womb, burst. Sorry, ladies, that may trigger some rather unpleasant experiences. In effect, the Lord asked Job, who gave birth to this place? It is the sun which provides energy to this planet. Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? In effect, the Lord asked Job, are you the commander of the sun? It is the deep which death has its meaning. In this question about death, the Lord uses the word gate. And so, in effect, the Lord asked Job, do you have the keys to death and Hades? It is light which God created on day one. In this section, the Lord uses words for that of a place of residence, dwelling, place, territory, home. And so, in effect, the Lord asked Job, do you know where the home of light is? It is the weather which God shows his orderly unpredictability. And in effect, the Lord asked Job, can you control the weather for your purposes? It is the cosmos in which God shows his immense size and creativity. In these questions about the constellations, the Lord uses words like that of a musical director, bind, loose, lead, and guide. In effect, the Lord asked Job, can the constellations follow your directorship? In all aspects of creation, Job had little ability to explain God's creation. And after all of the scientific progress mankind has made, we still have very little idea on truly explaining God's creation. Before asking Job to respond, the Lord moves succinctly on to the next mega set of questions. Can you oversee my creation? In this section, we see 9 wild animals that God created and cares for. We have 5 beasts and 4 birds. We have the lion, we have the raven, we have the goat, the donkey, the ox, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, and the eagle. These series of questions revolve primarily around food and offspring. In effect, the Lord asked Job, can you feed the wild animals and do you care for them when they are vulnerable? He also has things about beauty and taming. The Lord sure has created a very dynamic, contrasting, an inexhaustibly creative universe. All of these animals have things in common, but they are all unique in many different ways. One of the animals, the ostrich, showcased to Job how one creature would bring up their offspring. And in Job 39 verse 14, it says, "For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear." The Lord presents that his care and attention is wide-ranging and it is tailored to each individual. In all aspects of creation, Job had little ability to oversee God's creation. And with all the scientific documentaries observing the animal kingdom, We are still seeing new and incredible differences which God created years ago, let alone trying to protect their habitation and their existence. We will come to what Job said last. Let's look at the last set of mega questions from God. Can you subdue my creation? This has three subsections. The first set there from verses 6 to 14, the Lord looks at his sovereignty. And then we have two fearful and untamable animals, which are very intriguing. The behemoth and the leviathan. Who is sovereign? Verse 9 says of chapter 40. Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Who has the ability to subdue all things? Only God does. The behemoth was obviously a very strong and courageous animal. Some reckon it was a hippopotamus, but I'm not convinced. I wouldn't be surprised if it was maybe more of a dinosaur. And on a quick glance, it could fit the description of a Titanosaurus, thought to be the largest animal to roam the earth at 37 meters long and 76 tons. The remains of which is, there's one here right in Aotearoa. And then there's the leviathan. And some reckon this is the crocodile, but again, I'm not convinced. I don't know any crocodile which, as verse 19 says, out of his mouth go flaming torches. But going by that very detailed description, it sounds very much like the legendary serpent or that of a dragon. Both creatures would have been known by Job. By their description, they would have been both deeply feared. In effect, God is asking the question, can you, Job, can you subdue these creatures? Can you tame just one of them? Can you bring one under your control? In all aspects of creation, Job had little ability to subdue God's creation. Job's answer to every single one of those mega set of questions could have been, no, not me, but you. You, Lord. You, Lord, you understand your creation. You oversee your creation. You subdue your creation. Not me, but you, God. God does not directly explain Job's suffering. Instead, God, in effect, is saying, look to me. In your suffering, look to me. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That's our objective, right? To know God. And Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. God is saying, I understand everything about this place. I created it. I care for all. I created all. I am supreme over all. I created it. The answer to all life's struggles is God. God is saying the answer to all your sufferings, all your struggles, is God. Nothing happens without God knowing about it. Nothing happens without God allowing it. And nothing happens without God being able to intervene in it. I want to draw your attention to a story which also shows this aspect of God's sovereignty in action. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was the first human born through that of the womb of a woman. God knew the heart of Abel and Cain. God intervened and talked to Cain. He said in Genesis 4 verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain's anger was so great, he killed his brother, Abel. The first human born through the womb of a woman was a murderer. God, again, intervenes and talks to Cain and shows to him he knew what he did. Genesis 4, verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." God knew what had happened. God knew what had happened. God intervened twice. Yet God allowed Abel to be slain. And of course, our nature is why? God, you had the ability to stop Cain killing his brother Abel. Why did you allow this to happen? But is it for us to question God? Are we to question his sovereign plan, his sovereign will? Don't mix God allowing something to happen and God doing the action. Cain killed Abel, not God. God showed to all mankind our inborn sinful nature. Then we come to Job's response. The book of Job really is just about one person, Job. Job is the primary speaker. He has 20 full chapters devoted to his thoughts and emotion, as well as another four chapters in which he speaks. In this section of the book, it is the Lord which is doing nearly all the talking. And Job, he only has two verses. But it is these two verses which begin to unlock a significant primary purpose of this book. God plucks Job out to show something very special. Again, God calls him blameless, upright, fears God and shuns evil, and then adds integrity after the first test. So after Job proving the character that he had, that God knew he had from the first test, why did God allow the second test? After all, he knew his character. God knew how he would respond. God called him blameless. The Hebrew word for blameless is tam, which means blameless, flawless, perfect. Was Job perfect? Put your hands up if you're perfect. Go on, put your hands up if you're perfect. You're too scared, aren't you? It's a slight trick question. I have to be honest. In one sense, if you are a Christian, you are positionally perfect in God. So you could have put your hand up. However, in one sense, in our day-to-day condition, we still have this flesh and we are prone to sin. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And Paul in the book of Romans talks about the waging war in our body. In Romans 7:24 it says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Jesus Christ commands us to be perfect. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Not just in our position, but in our condition, God wants us to be perfect. Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." God's desire is for us to match our condition with our position. God wants us to be like him, for God is perfect. His ways are perfect, 2 Samuel 22:31. His word is perfect, Psalm 19:7. And his knowledge is perfect, Job 36:4. A significant primary purpose of this book is to get a snapshot of how God molds us, shapes us, transforms us, and conforms us to be like him. God's desire was to strip away Job's externalities, his wealth, his health, his happiness, to show us something very important about Job, which will be for our benefit. Why does God allow these circumstances? The real test of a person is to strip away all the externalities. Everything one could depend on, comfort, peace, prosperity. And why? To see the root of Job. To see what is that go-to response. What is that hidden motive? What is that buried attitude? When wealth and health and happiness is all stripped away, what is there? Now, from God's perspective, the question is, do you trust me? Do you trust me in the times that are good? It's easy to do that, right? Do you trust me in the times that are hard? Do you trust me in the times that are confusing? And Job was just like us. Positionally perfect. Perfect. But his condition? He had a significant sin. And it's easy to stand back and watch and see. Job had some amazing mental ability in the face of extreme circumstances. And I don't know about you, but my mental faculties, they don't tend to work that great under intense, stressful, and painful conditions. You know, I get a crooked tummy or too much work or a throbbing tooth, I'm out. I'm gone. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be half the man Job is. For in the face of tough times, Job said some amazing things. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but the name of the Lord will be praised. And Job 5, verse 8, as for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause. In Job 9:2-4, he says, truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If I wish to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Job 10, verse 11 and 12. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. In Job 12, verse 13. With God are wisdom and might, and he has counsel and understanding. In Job 19:25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. This is before much of the Old Testament was written, let alone happened. These are amazing statements and convictions. But Job had a significant sin. So what is Job's sin? Looking holistically at this passage from chapters 38 to 41, we see a kind of a court trial setting. What happens in a court setting? Lots of questions. And in a total of 129 verses, there are 79 question marks in the ESV. This is Job's main trial. And God is pretty stern. And what is the charge? Pride. Job had desired God to reply about his suffering so he could argue his case. In Job 13:3, I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. In Job 13:18, behold, I have prepared my case. I know I shall be in the right. Job had challenged God to reveal his sin, and God is doing just that. Job 13, verse 22. Then I call, and I will answer. Let me speak, and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me known my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? In Job 31:35-37. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had an indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job thought he could approach God like a prince. Job 40, verse 2. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And so when God asks Job to respond, how does Job respond? Job's response is humility and silence. In Job verse 40, verse 4, behold, I am of small account. Job understands exactly what God's questions are all about. Job starts with humility. The ESV has small account. This Hebrew word has many meanings in English. Grow smaller, to be vile, to disdain, despise, to be trivial, insignificant, to humble, to be shaken. His next response is to be silent. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Job has nothing to say and doesn't want to say anything. God demands a response, and Job's response is to say pretty much nothing. I am nothing. But in so doing, he is showing God the best response, something which had been lacking, humility. For Job said in Job 6:24, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. While it is a significant, deep-rooted sin, it's not at a major level. If Job had a major pride issue, then the most likely foundational response would have been to fight. Like a prince, he could have argued his case, but Job doesn't. Job's foundational response was to freeze in humility and silence. Not to run away, not to avoid the situation, not to fight, but to show God he understood precisely the charge God had brought against him. And we only see this charge of pride because of what we've seen in this book. Was it there before that? We don't know. Just in case there's any apprehension about the charge, after Job's response, God talks about the proud showing that they're on the same page. In God's sovereignty, and he questions Job's ability in verse 11 and 12 to look on everyone who is proud and to abase him. To look on everyone who is proud and to bring him low. And that is just what God is doing to Job. In God's sovereignty, he can do anything. And he will do this to anyone. This thought is where Elihu had finished before God came onto the scene in a whirlwind. The last verse in chapter 37. Therefore, men, fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. Is sin or no sin? The response should be the same in struggles, humility and trust. What about you and me? I have to be honest, I don't like doing a specific life application. It sort of limits the Spirit's ability, but I think it's important today. What does this teach us? How do we respond when sin is identified in our life? It is often the small hidden sins which can be the hardest to clean and requires God to rub the hardest to cleanse us. This was God's plan from the beginning. God wants to show to all how a righteous person deals with sin. God wants all of you, not just parts of you. He wants all of you, not just parts. And you go, Jace, you don't know me. You're right, I don't know you. The greatest internal knowledge of any human being that I have is me. You say, there's many parts to me. I have to keep the door closed. I keep it closed because when that stuff comes out, it hurts. It hurts me, it hurts others. But that stuff does find a back door. And every now and then it pops out. And it hurts. The best way of dealing with that stuff is surrendering it to God in humility. God wants to completely take over all areas of your life, of my life. God is the only one who can cleanse a person whiter than snow. God is the only one who can refine a person to be pure. Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It starts with humility. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem, he who is holy and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Matthew 5, verse 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The ultimate example of humility that we have is God himself through the life, death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at his suffering. Look at his rejection. Look at his anguish and agony. Look at his sorrow and anxiety. Through all of that, he showed the root of his character. He showed the foundation of his character. Deep humility. That is the character that pleases God. So in closing, God's answer to the struggles of this world is God. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A significant primary purpose of this book is to understand that it is these struggles which can mold us to be like God. James 1, 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full control, its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Turn to him in your struggles. He cares for you. In turning to him, you will become like him. It starts with humility. It then leads to repentance, but that's for next week. Make sure you're here. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one and only. You are the one who has created all things. We marvel, Lord, at your handiwork. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, help us to seek you in times of struggles. We thank you, Lord, for the benefit that these struggles are to mold us to be like you. Amen.